And tonight what we're going to do is consider some facts about God's providence. There's always questions that people have about how God operates in this world. And for a lot of those questions, we just don't have answers. We don't know a lot about what God does because we can't see the spiritual realm. We know about it because God's told us about it, but we can't see it for ourselves. We can't measure the influence. We can't see how the spiritual realm influences our thoughts, not in a direct means. And we have to admit that God hasn't told us everything. Over in the book of Job, chapter 5, Job chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 8 in that book. Job chapter 5, verse 8, Job says, "But as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd, so that their hands cannot obtain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness and grope at noon as in the night, but he saves from the sword of their mouth, and the poor from the hand of the mighty." God works in this world. We can talk about the things that we have as blessings, whether we have sunshine or we have rain. Those are things that God provides. But also things that we might not think of. Job points out God works in the world. We see the wicked sometimes getting what they deserve. That's what Job says is part of the cause of what God does. We see those who are in need or those who need help being helped. And again, Job says, God is behind a lot of that. In Job chapter 9, starting with verse 10, again talking about God, it says, "Who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what art thou doing?" God does a lot of things, things that we can't fathom, we can't comprehend, because we just don't know it all. And yet at the same time, if God came right by us, we wouldn't know it. We wouldn't perceive it. His works are in many ways past our ability to find out because we just can't monitor him. In the book of Romans, jumping to the New Testament, Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 33, Romans 11 verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We just don't know God's mind. We can't search him out. We can't figure out God other than what he has told us. As Moses pointed out in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." God has hold of the secret things. We don't know everything he's doing. But there are some things he has revealed to us, and those things belong to us. And we're to hold on to those things. In fact, we're going to consider seven things that God has told us that he does in this world. Things that we might not necessarily observe. One of the things we're told in the Bible is that there is a battle going on between good and evil in the spiritual realm. Not just in the, you know, there's good people and bad people and they're fighting it out in that sense. But we're told in the Bible that angels, spiritual beings, are involved in a battle between good and evil. There's an interesting statement in the book of Daniel, it's chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, starting with verse 12. Daniel chapter 10, starting with verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I came in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." An angel comes to Daniel and says, "I'm coming because of your prayers." Came to answer Daniel, excuse me, came to answer Daniel's prayers because they were going to affect what was happening in the world. But what's strange is he says for 21 days he couldn't get there. Now we understand from other parts of the Bible, angels are not necessarily weak beings. They're quite mighty. Someone else he calls the Prince of Persia, which is again a reference to angels, was preventing him. And he had to be rescued by yet another angel in order to gain access to Daniel. We don't know all that's going on, but we understand that angels are, it appears to be involved in politics. Because what was involved was what country was involved. It was the angel of Persia, it was the angel of Israel that was involved. There are angels behind the various countries manipulating the politics that were going on. Things that we don't see. And one of the other things we learn from Daniel's account is that prayer oftentimes works beyond what we might expect. Now we pray for things. And we think about, well, God answering our prayers, you know, somebody being sick and God answering that. We might pray for our government, but did you think about how God might answer that question or that prayer? In Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God is able not only to answer our prayers, but he says that he will answer it abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, beyond even what we think. Sometimes we ask God for something and he gives us more than we ask for. We might get blessings beyond what we had hoped to get. But sometimes also the answers might affect even world situations. Because God is involved in the world. Going to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And he gives an example. He says, Elijah was a man who was with a nature like ours. In other words, he's no different than you and I. "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit." He's saying, Elijah's no different than you and I. But when Elijah prayed, God answered that prayer with something that you might not expect. It stopped raining for 3.5 years. And when Elijah did pray again, it stopped raining again. One man's prayer didn't affect just one man. affected a whole country, whole region of the world. See, God hears the prayers of the righteous, and he responds to them often in ways that we can't fathom. Yet those answered prayers can make an impact in the world, because God is involved in the world. We talked about the battle that's going on back in Ephesians chapter 2. Satan is referred to here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "In which you were formerly walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." That's a reference to Satan. Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And he works, or he influences, the wicked. How is not stated here. But he does is seen all around us. We see the power of his influence. He's described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Satan's on the prowl. Satan is wanting to bring down God's people. He has weapons to attack. Going back to Ephesians, it's talking about the battle in chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 16, it says, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." Now, so this descriptive term is not saying there's literally, you know, flaming missiles being thrown at us. But think about what it means. What kind of weapon is a flaming missile? It's one that can be thrown from a distance. He can attack us and cause us damage. But since he's doing it from afar, we can't attack back easily. We can't do him damage like he can do us damage. And it's called the prince of the air. There's a battle in the air. In Revelation, Revelation is done in symbolic language. But in Revelation 16, again, there's an idea of a battle going on in the air. In Revelation 16, verse 17, it says, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, of which there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city that was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath." I'm not going to go through all of this. It's symbolic in pictures. But notice what the angel does. He pours forth his bowl into the air, and then affects all the world. How much of the world is covered with air? All the world. When Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air, he's talking about the fact that his influence is felt all around the world. When the battle is done, it's done upon the air, but it affects all the world. And we are involved in that battle. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, in the earlier part of that passage, Ephesians 6 verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." A lot of religions want to basically do their battle in the flesh. There are religions in the world that basically will put you to the sword if you don't convert to their religion. But Paul says, no, that the Christian's battle is not there. It's in a spiritual realm. We're doing battle against forces of evil. It's not a physical battle. We are battling Satan himself. Going back to James chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's our duty, to fight against Satan. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, when we talked about Satan being a lion, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that some experiences, the same experiences of suffering, are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That's what we're here to do. Not to give in to Satan. We're here to do battle. And if we don't, then Satan wins. Satan gets a foothold in our lives, in our communities, in the places that we live. In Revelation, again, in chapter 2, there's a letter to the church at Pergamon. In Revelation 2, and down in verse 13, it says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Can you imagine a town that's so given over to evil that is described as a place where Satan lives? We're here to keep Satan out, to keep him from establishing footholds. The way we do battle, it can't be with swords, it can't be with guns. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual one. It's a battle about thoughts. In Revelation 12, and in verse 9, again we got symbolic language, but Revelation 12, starting with verse 9, it says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come before the accuser of our brethren, who has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. How is it that we overcome Satan? Well, we don't have the power ourselves, but Christ gives us that power. And through his sacrifice and through the word, through the knowledge of what God has taught us, we can actually overcome Satan. See, when we give in to sins, we're giving Satan a foothold. Just as an example, back in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. We have to be careful when we get involved in anger, because we don't often think. And when we stop thinking, we give the devil basically a door open to cause mischief. We are in a battle. We have to be constantly on the alert, because evil is going to take every advantage it can. One of the other things God tells us, though, is that evil at the time was given a moment where he thought he was victorious. That's when Jesus was about to be crucified. Back in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and verse 53, says, while I was with you daily in the temple, and you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Jesus said, I've been in this world for, at the time, about roughly 3 years, over 3.5 years. Teaching among the Jews. And they never were able to lay a hand on him. He said, but this hour is going to appear that Satan's going to have the upper hand. He's going to allow Satan to win. In John chapter 14, about the same time frame, Jesus says in John 14, verse 30, I will not speak much more to you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan was coming. Satan was coming into his power. I don't think the people that were involved in Jesus' death understood that they were tools in Satan's hands. Satan was trying to gain a victory over God. In fact, Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 7. He says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If people just understood what was happening for real, not the what they saw physically. They saw a teacher that they didn't like because they exposed their sins that made them uncomfortable. And they decided the easy way to get rid of them was just kill them. That's what they saw. But that wasn't what was going on. It was a battle between God and Satan. And what Jesus hints at is that Satan was allowed to have the upper hand. But a lot of people don't see that. Just like Peter didn't see Satan trying to sift him as wheat. Going back to Luke 22, and in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Notice what it's saying. Satan's going before God and demanding a chance to bring Peter down. Peter didn't understand that. He kept constantly denying, no, there's no way I'm going to deny the Lord. And Jesus basically says, well, yes, you're going to fail, but when you come back, strengthen your brethren. Did Peter understand it? No. Do we see that all the time in our world? And the answer is no. We don't often see when Satan's involved. We don't often see what's going on. We just see the surface things, the physical things. And we think about all the misery that we sometimes face and we say, well, you know, just things that happen. Not always. Sometimes we don't see the influence of those that's behind the scenes. But what we know also from the scriptures is that while Satan was given a moment of victory, God turned Satan's moment into an agonizing defeat. Because what Satan didn't understand and didn't realize is that, yes, he was able to have the Son of God killed, but that death bought us salvation. And Jesus didn't stay dead. And so therefore he was able to give us eternal life. In John chapter 12, in verse 31, Jesus says, now judgment is upon this world, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus is saying, if I die, Satan's losing. In fact, that battle was depicted in picture language in Revelation 12 and in verse 7. Revelation 12, starting with verse 7. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. There was a great battle going on. And Satan wasn't strong enough. In that very moment when he thought he had victory, he lost. But what we're told, even to the day, is that people are under Satan's power, but it's only up until we can open their eyes with the gospel. There's our weapon. Take a look at Acts chapter 26. There's an interesting statement in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Acts 26, starting with verse 16. It says, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul's duty, Paul's commission, was to open people's eyes with the gospel, to teach them. And Paul was protected. He says, though neither the Jews nor the Gentiles realized it, God was keeping Paul safe so he could accomplish his mission. See, people, Satan tries to keep people blind to the truth. And you can see this all the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, to those who the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our weapon is the gospel. Our weapon is the word of God. But the god of this world, Satan, keeps some people blinded to it. Why? Because otherwise they would be delivered from the sins. Otherwise he would lose his foothold with them. That's why you find people just dismissing the Bible. Always just a work of man. We talked about that this morning. Why? Because if they actually acknowledge it was the work of God, as it evidently is, well, that means they would have to pay attention to it. Which is easier? Ignoring it or paying attention? Satan keeps people blinded. Somebody doesn't want to believe. There's all sorts of excuses. There's no end of excuses why you don't have to pay attention. It doesn't change it. The evidence is still there. It's amazing to me sometimes when people actually see the evidence, they know it. They've even seen it work in their own lives. And they still pretend like it's not there. And I know why. Because Satan keeps them blinded. But despite his efforts, some people still will be delivered. Over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 13, it says, for he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. People still leave Satan's kingdom, despite his efforts. Because the gospel is more powerful. If people will just honestly look at it and examine it. There's no problem about putting it to the test. Because it always passes all the tests of those who honestly look at it. See, Satan can't keep Christians out. Satan runs this world. Satan owns this world. But Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 16 when he was going to establish his church. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 18. Says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Gates are defensive. Satan owns his world, and he's got the gates locked against Christ and his kingdom. And Christ says, he can't keep us out. He's going in and raiding Satan's dominion. And he'll win. Not only there's a battle going on in the air among the spiritual forces, but in a very real sense, Christians are God's ground troops. The more people we share the gospel with, the less Satan has influence in this world. How do we slow down the evils like divorce, adultery, fornication, abortion, drug abuse, lying, stealing? Name all the sins that you can. How do we slow it down? By teaching the gospel, one person at a time. Each time is a victory. It slows down Satan. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a war of the mind. It's a war of thoughts. How do we fight sins? We teach God's word. We tell people and we show people how reasonable it is. How it makes life better. And we take a notch out of Satan's power. See, there's time to switch allegiance. See, every one of us are alive here today because God allows it. Whether you recognize God or not, you're here because God allows it. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, God promised one day he's going to end this world. He can do it at any time. Which brings the question, well, why hasn't he done it yet? And the answer is because he wants people saved. By allowing us time, we can rescue yet a few more. And who knows if this moment is not the moment for you to make a difference. Just like Esther was told by Mordecai, who knows if you're in this position that you might make a difference in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 2, it says, for he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When's the time to switch allegiance? The answer is now. Delaying doesn't make things better. Because the winners in the battle are those who are with Jesus. It's already predetermined. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All the work that we're doing is not useless. It might seem like there's a whole lot of people who are just not listening. But it's not useless. Because each time we can get somebody to listen to a bit of truth, we're slicing a bit of Satan. And we can overcome by our faith. Over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith wins. There's no neutrality in this war. Angels are fighting behind the scenes, over us, before us. We don't see it all. But we're told the sure victory is with God. Satan will be defeated. Christians will be delivered. So how long do you listen to the power of darkness and remain blind to the truth? See, we have an opportunity to enter the kingdom each time we get together. We don't have to wait. Jesus said back in John chapter 3, and starting with verse 3, when Nicodemus came to him, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's a chance right now to change allegiance, to be born again, to start it all over again, have all our sins wiped away, and to start fresh. But we have to do it Christ's way. It requires faith on our part. We have to be confident that our Lord wins. Is anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God? There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song.